if he would come and speak to the boys and girls. And it's all over to you now, Victor. Thank you.
And thank you, Morrison. Good morning, boys and girls. Good morning, everyone. What a joy to be with you on this beautiful Sunday morning. And looking around to see the boys and girls, why, it's great to see you. Of course, we have in the pulpit our Bible, and we love to read the Bible. And sometimes we get a colouring book. Anyone ever get a colouring book to fill in the stories of the Bible? Well, there are two girls there, and there's another girl there, and it's a great thing to have a colouring book. I wonder what sort of stories we would like to fill in the Bible, colour in the Bible. Anyone got a favourite story? A good story, that is. Yeah, sometimes it's David and Goliath. There's a story. The Easter story. Yeah, of course we want to hear the Easter story. David and Goliath. Why, there are so many wonderful stories in the Bible. I've got a coloring book this morning, and I wonder what sort of stories we have in our coloring book. Let's see. Anybody see any of the stories there? Can you see David or Goliath or anybody see? I don't see. You know, when I open this, it would be a terrible thing to open the Bible and find that we don't have any stories in it. Wouldn't that be an awful thing? And yet I say that this morning because we hear of Easter, the Lord Jesus going to the cross, and then on the third day rising again because he defeated death. It's a wonderful story. To read of David and Goliath, I have an American friend, and he said, I don't know how many times David swung that sling, but I think he did it three times. Once in the name of the Father, once in the name of the Son, and once in the name of the Holy Ghost, and he brought the giant down to the ground. And that would be a wonderful story, but when I open this here, there's no such story to color. And this reminds me, boys and girls, that there are many boys and girls, and indeed men and women all over our world, and they've never seen a Bible. They've never heard that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we have our Bibles with us. We have Bibles in our home, and we have Bibles in our hand, and that's a wonderful thing. And I ask you to pray for those who are taking the message of the Word of God to boys and girls, sometimes in distant lands, and sometimes not too far away from here, and they've never seen a Bible. They've never heard the story that Jesus loves the little children. Now, I say that, but there are many people who do have a Bible. And sometimes, why, they heard the story of Samson, and they've heard the story of David, and they've heard about the Lord Jesus. But when they read the Bible, why, there's no color in the Bible. Why, you see the pictures now? You see the black and white pictures, and here, why, there's the story of the boy bringing his five loaves and two fishes to the Lord Jesus. And so it is the story of the Bible, and that's great. But you know, boys and girls, there are some people, and that's all the Bible is to them. It's just black and white print. They've no desire to read the Bible. They never sit down to memorize the Bible. The stories of the Lord Jesus going to the cross, why, it's just black and white. It doesn't mean anything to them. I remember before I was a Christian, I went to Sunday school. I went to the children's meetings. I went to the Christian Endeavor. I had to memorize the Bible. But you know, the Bible for me was just a black and white book, something I memorized. However, the day that I became a Christian, I found the Bible had become a different sort of book. It began to live to me. As a matter of fact, the Bible was no longer just black and white print. Why, the Bible suddenly became alive. And, oh, now you see the color in the Bible. And isn't that the truth? Isn't that what happens to us when we become Christians? Why, the Bible just becomes a different book and it begins to live to us. And why? Well, I found out it wasn't the Bible that had changed. It was me that had changed. The Bible tells us when we become Christians, why, we pass from darkness into light. And it seemed to be when I became a Christian, why, the Bible, why, God was shining a light on the Bible. And the Bible became for me a different book. Do you know what the Bible says? It says, search the scriptures, for these are they that speak of me, testify of me, and in them you have eternal life. So boys and girls this morning, and indeed adults, look at that Bible in your hand. I hope it's not just black and white print for you. I hope it is a living Bible, a colorful Bible, filled with real, meaningful stories. As a matter of fact, when I open my Bible, the Bible says that this is the inspired Word of God. Anybody know what the word inspire means? When you breathe, you inspire and expire. In and out. When we open our Bible, God opens his mouth to speak to us. And that is why the Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So boys and girls, look at your Bible, love your Bible, learn your Bible. And above all else, remember to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember again, boys and girls, this morning, for those who have never seen a Bible, they've never heard the story of Jesus, do pray for them. And then remember those, perhaps even in your own family, and they've got Bibles, but for them, it's only a black and white. It's only the print. It means nothing to them. But do pray that one day they will come to know the Lord Jesus and trust him as their personal Savior. And if you want to find the secret of the book, that'll be for another day, I'll tell you, okay? We're going to sing our hymn together here this morning, More About Jesus Would I Know. Thank you very much. And thank you, boys and girls. Have a wonderful week during this incoming week. And again, I say good morning to everyone, and thank you, Morris, for the very kind words of welcome, the opportunity of being back at Lurgan Baptist Church this morning. It is a joy to be with you. I also want to take the opportunity of thanking you for your prayers for the work of Acre Gospel Mission, and especially during these last number of months when Brazil has been particularly badly affected by the coronavirus. In Manaus, why it was as the situation is in India today. Hospitals full and overflowing, a lack of oxygen. And then added to that, in the Acre, we had unprecedented floods. Across the state of Acre, there are 37 tributaries, all flowing into other tributaries of the Amazon. And all of them were maybe 11 to 15 meters above the normal level, flooding through the towns. And when you take that mixed with COVID, it was a terrible situation. But thank you for praying. And some of our colleagues in Brazil were victims. They passed away because of COVID. And our hearts were heavy for them. But we thank the Lord for the prayers and fellowship of his people and helping the mission through this particular time. Our Bible reading this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. We were singing our prayer this morning, "More about Jesus would I know." And here is one of the wonderful stories of our Lord Jesus over here in Matthew chapter 14. We are taking up our reading at verse 22. Verse 22, and it said, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went on to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.'" And amen, God always blesses to us the reading of his sacred word. On a beautiful day like today, we live in a very favored part of the world, and undoubtedly the places of outstanding beauty will be crowded with people, while the splendor of the mountains of Mourne, the beauty of the lakes of Fermanagh, the ruggedness of the Antrim coast, and what can we say about the north coast? We live in a very favored part of the world. However, having said that, for me, there is no more beautiful sight than that which is to be beheld on the shores of Galilee, especially looking at maybe 5 o'clock in the morning, as we've often done, at the sun coming up over the Golan Heights and shimmering across the Sea of Galilee. It is a spectacular and, for me, unsurpassable sight. It really is something to behold. The rabbi said that when God created the Sea of Galilee, why, he had created all of the oceans, but the Sea of Galilee he created just for himself. I say that this morning because we are all aware that that was the center of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had been brought up in Nazareth, but he had moved from Nazareth to Capernaum. And there in Capernaum in Galilee, it was the center of his ministry. As a matter of fact, over there in Mark chapter 1 and verse 28, it said, "The fame of him spread throughout all of Galilee." He was the talk of every tongue. He was the subject of conversation in almost every household. He was the talk of the town. Of course, it was in Galilee and with the Sea of Galilee that he did so many of his miracles. Of the 36 miracles recorded in the Gospels, why we read that Jesus did miracles with water, beside the water, on the water, in the water. What a place was Galilee. It was just absolutely fantastic. Here again in our reading this morning, our Lord Jesus and his disciples at the Sea of Galilee. And they had just come off a wonderful experience. The disciples, why they'd seen our Lord Jesus take 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and having blessed them, he broke them and fed the multitude. I say 5,000. It says in the other gospel, besides women and children, if it was a man, if it was a woman for every man and a child for every couple, then that would be 15,000. And if it needed 5 loaves and 2 fishes for one little boy, then to take that for a multitude of 15,000, they would have needed 75,000 loaves and 30,000 fish. And yet the Lord Jesus, he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He not only fed them, but they went away filled. And then afterwards, they gathered up 12 baskets full. Is it any wonder they shook their head and said, truly, this is the prophet of God. Is it any wonder the multitude wanted to make Jesus king? It was a wonderful day at Galilee. It was coming off the success of that day that the disciples, undoubtedly filled with joy and pleasure, and perhaps a sense of success and confidence, that they got into the boat when the Lord Jesus constrained them to get into the boat and sent them to the other side. However, everything changed when they got into the boat and got into the midst of the sea. When it says the midst of the sea, that means into the middle of Galilee. When darkness came, the Bible reminds us that suddenly there came upon them a great wind. The wind, perhaps funneling down from the Mediterranean through the valleys and into the Sea of Galilee, 600 feet below sea level, and stirred up such a storm that these seasoned fishermen, the Bible says that they were afraid. They thought they were going to perish. The Bible says not only in the midst of the sea, but it was the fourth watch of the night, the darkest hour, and they were in absolute danger. It was then that the Bible says our blessed Lord Jesus came to them. Can I say, just at this juncture, sometimes the storms of life come to us a bit like that. Just when we feel everything's been going well and we've had a good time and the wind is on our back and the sun is above our heads and everything is blessing, when suddenly it all changes. And we are in the midst of the storm. Someone has said that in our Christian life, you are either going into a storm, or you are in a storm, or you are emerging out of a storm, because storms are part of the Christian pathway. I mentioned that this morning because sometimes it only takes a telephone call or a visit to the doctor or being made unemployed or even perhaps your employment, the crisis that you face. Storms are part of the pathway, and sometimes they come so unexpectedly that we despair, just like these disciples despaired, and wonder, would we ever survive? Can we ever get out of it? And then isn't it just like our blessed Lord, that at the darkest hour, the most dangerous hour, the Bible says, Jesus came unto them. That is always the story of our blessed Lord. As a matter of fact, in the Garden of Eden, that is exactly what happened to Adam and Eve at their darkest hour. They did not go seeking God. God came unto them. That's what happened to Noah in those violent and iniquitous days of Noah, when the imagination of every man's heart was only evil continually. What's going to happen? Well, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I say to you this morning, if you're in the midst of a storm or going through a dark time, take confidence in this. Our Lord Jesus is near unto all those who call upon him. And Jesus came walking unto them on the water. I want us to hang our thoughts this morning just on three things that come to us as we read this portion of Scripture. First of all, I want us to think of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Storms on the Sea of Galilee, although we have been there many times and it's a placid-looking lake, and yet it can whip up a storm very suddenly, and storms on that lake were not uncommon. Over there in Mark chapter 4, it tells us the Lord Jesus was asleep at the hinder part of the ship, and there arose a great storm. But the Bible says the disciples wakened the Lord Jesus, and where the storm arose, Jesus arose. And you know something? The Savior is always greater than every storm. The storm may arise, but Jesus arose, and he's always greater. I say that to you this morning, because let's think of this in this storm. First of all, this storm was part of the Savior's plan. It wasn't with their initiative that they decided to go on to the other side. The Bible tells us that he, the Lord Jesus, constrained them to get into a ship. Straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side. They were there in his plan. It reminds me of the words of the Apostle Peter concerning the fiery trial. He said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you." My friend, going through difficult times, why, the Bible reminds us that all who live righteously in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Afflictions are part of the pathway. And therefore, as they were going through this, they were going through it in his direction. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. You remember Moses? He said, "If thy presence carry us not up, hence, we're not prepared to go." We need to have the confidence that the Lord's in control. We're in his plan. I say that to you this morning. Not only were they in his plan, but they had his promise. Jesus, it said, that he sent them onto the other side. He promised to meet them on the other side. My friend, can I say this morning that in your Christian life, we're not going into a dead end. We're not going into a storm to finish in the storm. The trouble with this storm is, over there in Matthew chapter 8 and again in Mark chapter 4, we read that Jesus was on board the boat, but on this occasion, he wasn't present with them. What they had was his promise. Oh, don't we need his promise in the darkest hours? Don't we need his? Remember what I said to the boys and girls, when we open our Bible, God opens his mouth to speak to us, and he speaks to us through these precious promises from the Word of God. And oh, how we need them. And remember, he has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. As it says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, he said, he has promised that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. That is, he will never let us down and he will never give us up. You have got his promise for that this morning. So in the storm, they were in his plan. They had his promise. Another thing, they were in his prayers. The Bible tells us that when they got into the ship to go to the other side, the Lord Jesus went apart into a mountain to pray. They were in his prayers. Think of that this morning. Remember, our Lord Jesus is our great high priest. He is before the throne of God. And the Bible tells us that in him we have one who is touched with every feeling of our infirmity. Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us of those words. "For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was on all points tempted like as we are." In Christ, my friend, everything that touches us touches him. He knows all about it. Over there in Mark chapter 6, where he gives the account in the Synoptic Gospel of this same incident, it says that Jesus could see them toiling in the night. Listen, they are in the midst of the sea, the tempest, the waves sweeping over their head. They feel the boat is going to go down. They could not see Jesus, but the Lord Jesus can see them. Isn't that how it is for us? We see him by faith. But my friend, he has told us in Psalm 32, I will teach thee and instruct thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye, the all-seeing eye of our omnipotent Lord. He can see you. You are in his prayers. My friend Fred Orr, who is now with the Lord, many years ago at a Bible school in Canada, when he got up to speak, he greeted all the students, and then he said, I'd like you to write the names of two people who are praying for you. So they all wrote. Now he said, how many put the name of mom and dad? And just about half of the students put their hands up. Fantastic. How many others put the name of brother, sister, cousin, or friend? And just about the other half put their hands up. And he said, Fred, how many people put these two names down? Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Remember over in Romans chapter 8, it tells us that we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit also helpeth us with intercessions, with groanings. He is interceding. The blessed Holy Spirit, my friend, is presenting our position, our circumstances before the Father and the Lord Jesus. He's before the throne, our heavenly advocate. He's praying for you. Isaiah reminds us, your names are written in the palms of his hands. Oh, my friend, this morning, think of the storm. It was in his plan. They had his promise. They were in his prayers. And that's exactly how it is for you in the midst of the storm that you're in or coming out of or going into. Remember those things. I want us to think not only of the storm and the sea, but think for a few moments of the Savior on the sea. The Bible tells us that our Lord Jesus, verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, the darkest hour, Jesus went on to them. When they couldn't go to him, he came to them. Isn't that just our Lord? When we cannot go to him, he came to me. He came to me. He came to them in their darkest, most dangerous hour. And the Bible says, and when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. I want us to note another three things about Jesus and the sea. First of all, I want you to see his sympathy. Remember what we said? We have a sympathetic Savior. When the Lord Jesus was on the mountain, he didn't abandon them. He was praying for them. But now, in that hour of darkness, in that hour of danger, listen, in that hour of doubt, Jesus came unto them. Oh, what sympathy in our Savior. They couldn't go to him, but he came to them. Over there again in Hebrews chapter 4, where we read those words about the sympathetic Savior who's touched with every feeling of our infirmity. On the basis of that, it says, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. One translation puts that time of need of just in the nick of time, just when we need it. That's when God gives grace. My friend, can I say to you this morning, remember his saying, remember his sympathy as he comes to you. He knows, he understands. And you know why? Our Lord Jesus is a sympathetic Savior because he underwent everything that we go through. Everything that you feel has touched him. He underwent it all. And because he underwent it all, he understands it all. And not only does he understand, thank God he undertakes in it all. He is absolutely sufficient in his grace. Grace to help, sufficient grace in the time of need. Think of his saying. They were fearful, be of good cheer. I ask you not only to think of the sympathetic Savior, but as I've already mentioned, think of his saying. He said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Don't we need to hear that? Just to know that the Lord is with us. The Apostle Paul is shut up in prison and he said that Demas is forsaken and no one is with him. And then he says these words, but nevertheless, the Lord stood by me. That's what we need. It is I. Be not afraid. It is 60 years ago this year that Audrey and I stepped out into Christian service. I remember, without going into the story, but it was July with a day's outing, 1958, with a day's outing. I say we, a group of fellas, we went off to Portrush for the day, up over Tor Head, the Antrim Coast, and all the beauties of it. Fellas and girls, there were about nine of us. And when we got to Portrush, we all went in for a swim in the Blue Pool in Portrush. I think they call it the Blue Pool because that's the colour you turn when you get into the Atlantic up there. And but, you know, it's a natural formation of the rocks, and they call it the Blue Pool. And so we were diving and swimming, but there was a Jamaican girl there, and she didn't go blue. She went sort of grey with the cold. And one of the girls from England said, Dorothy can't swim. Would you take her across the pool? Well, I could swim and can swim, but I had never tried to take anybody across a pool before, and I didn't like to say no, so I offered to take Dorothy and got her on her back, was floating her across. When she panicked and grabbed me by the throat, and the two of us went under the water. They got Dorothy out of the water, but I had gone down three times, and then someone came up from below me and pushed me onto the rocks on the far side, the ocean side. Very soon a crowd had gathered. Friends here from Gibson's Hill were there that day, and they called a doctor, and Dr. Love, who was a preacher with the Assemblies down in what used to be Victoria Hall in May Street. He was there, and they threw out a life belt and brought me ashore, and he gave me artificial respiration, and I still remember, it must have been half the Atlantic spouting out of my mouth that day, and the Blue Bell was there, the ambulance, and I was taken off to hospital. In the hospital, God spoke to me. My life, I felt, was almost over. I was only 18 years of age, 1958, and God challenged me. And in that hospital, without going into the details, I surrendered my life to Christ. Whatever, wherever, whenever, Lord, I surrender all to you. And with that, there began this conviction that God was calling me to be a missionary. I remember at that time, with that growing conviction, my mother used to say, your head's full of notions, that'll go away soon. But I went to speak to a pastor, and he said, Victor, what you've told me, if you feel it's God calling, you go home and talk to the Lord, tell him what you've told me, and then ask God to speak to you out of his word. Don't open your Bible at random. Take your daily reading and read, and you will find God will speak to you. That night I was reading, as was my reading for the day, reading in John chapter 6, the parallel story of the story we've been reading here in Matthew. The feeding of the 5,000, then Jesus constrained them to get into a boat. And here in my heart I'm praying, Lord, is this you? It tells the story of the storm. And in John 6, verse 20, the verse jumped out of the page at me. I'm asking, Lord, is this you? It is I, be not afraid. It is I, be not afraid. My friend, can I say, for 60 years I've needed that verse. I've needed that assurance just to know that it is the Lord. There have been storms, there have been darkness, there have been terrible times. There have been wonderful times. But I need to hear it is the Lord. So the Savior on the storm, listen to, feel his sympathy, listen to his saying. And then I want you to see his supremacy. The Bible reminds us over there in Mark's Gospel that the waves were over their head. They were over the top of the ship. This was a tempestuous storm. They were fearing for their lives. But remember this, the waves that were going over their head, those waves were onto the Savior's feet. Was Jesus onto the wave? No. He was above the waves. My friend, can I say that again? When the storms arise, Jesus arises. And thank God he is supreme. He walks above our storms and he comes to us in our storms. And he's absolutely in control. Please remember that in that storm through which you go. The Lord Jesus is not only there, but he is supremely in control of every storm. Let me just finish by looking not just at the storm and the sea and the Savior in the sea, but take a few minutes to think of the saint on the sea. Here is Peter, ever ready, when he said, when Jesus said, "It is I, be not afraid," Peter challenged and said, "If it be thou." Incidentally, when Jesus said, "It is I," what Jesus was saying is, "It is I am. I am Jehovah. It is the I am." Peter said, "If it is the I am, if it is you, Lord, bid me come to you on the water." And the Bible reminds us that Jesus said, "Come," verse 29. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, think of that. Remember, it's dark. The wind is howling. The storm is whipping up the sea into a frenzy. And here is Peter getting out of the ship in the dark, in the storm, onto a boisterous sea. That took a lot of courage. The Bible says that Peter was come down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Wasn't that amazing? You know, I've thought of this. Do you think Peter was walking on water? Of course he was. But do you know something? He was walking on water, but he was stepping on the promise. Jesus said, "Come." And Peter put his foot on the word. Peter put his foot on the word. And Peter stepped. I say that this morning because, well, I've heard about Philip and Esther, and God bless them. They're getting out of the boat. Can I say they're stepping out on the word? Stepping out on the word. And I say that because maybe there are some others here today and God has been challenging you to get out of the boat. He's been telling you to come, step out. Step out on the promise. I say again, it was 60 years ago that God helped us step out on the promise. "It is I, be not afraid." My friend, we've been stepping ever since, stepping ever since. And so I say to you this morning, think of Peter stepping, not so much on the water, but stepping on the word. Come, come, come. But then we think of Peter not only stepping, alas, we see Peter sinking. One thing about the Bible is that it tells the story of Peter, warts and all. How many times did Peter let the Lord down? Sinking as he doubted the Savior's word, taking a sword and taking the ear off Malchus, forsaking the Lord, denying him with oaths and curses. Oh, is it any wonder he could hear the cock crow? Here's Peter, sinking. And why? Because the Bible tells us that when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. The wind. Now, remember, there were other disciples on the boat, and amongst those, there was a man called Thomas. I wonder when Thomas saw Peter walking on the water and then looked, and he shouted, "Look out, Peter, here comes a big one." Whatever happened, he got his eyes off Jesus and got his eyes on this water and on the storm, and he began to sing. Incidentally, I don't know if that happened with Thomas, but sometimes in Christian work and Christian walk, we have people who will discourage us. I say that this morning. May the Lord help us to be encouragers. Those who will encourage Peter. Keep on walking, Peter. That's fantastic, Peter. Peter kept walking until he saw the wind. Ah, we know it. We are to run this race looking onto Jesus, looking away onto Jesus, and keep running, keep looking, keep considering him. But when he got his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. Peter stepping, Peter sinking. Thank God that was not the end. He just prayed a short prayer. "Lord, save me." He didn't begin with a big, long introduction to his prayer. My friend, it was an emergency. He cried, "Lord, save me." And I like the word when it says in verse 31, "And immediately, in the nick of time," that's it. Just when Peter needed it, there is the grip in the hand of our Lord pulling him out of the water. Isn't that just like our Savior? Psalm 37 tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and the Lord delighteth in him. And if he fall, he doesn't let him go. He holds you by your hand. Oh, listen. Peter sank here, and as I've already said, he made a mistake in the Garden of Gethsemane. He denied the Lord with oaths and curses. But you know something? Our Lord was always there to bring Peter back. When I think of Peter on the day of Pentecost, the Peter who had sank on the sea and the Peter who denied the Lord, why, the Lord's restoration was such that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved. What a wonderful story. That's the story this morning. More about Jesus would I know? I ask you to take this with you this morning. The storm on the sea. The storm's in his plan. You have his promise. You are in his prayers. He can see you, though you can't see him. The Savior on the sea. My friend, he knows all about it. He says, cheer up. Don't be afraid. Why? I am is here. Think of his supremacy. He's bigger. He's in control. And if God is challenging you this morning to step out in service for him, whatever that challenge may be, can I ask you, step out on the promise. Step out on the word. And for those of us, all of us who do fail, all of us, when we do fall, remember, he is there with a secure hand to hold us. Is there any wonder that when they came into the ship, the wind ceased? And the Bible says, they worshipped him. Let's bow our heads this morning. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the wonderful stories of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for not only the miracles that he did in Galilee, but the miracle that he did in the lives of these apostles. For the miracle of grace that he has done in our lives. We pray this morning that whatever our circumstances or experience at this time, we ask of thee, dear Lord, that you will help us to keep running and keep looking on to Jesus. Bless thy word to every heart this day, we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Very appropriately, we're singing as our closing hymn, Simply Trusting Every Day, Trusting Through the Stormy Way. I didn't choose this hymn, incidentally. Even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all.
Bless us as we sit down at this table this morning, and grant that the Lord Jesus may be uplifted and glorified in our midst as we remember him. In Christ's name.